Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing, affectionately called 3GT. This is Kyle Borg signing in from Winchester, Kansas, and I'm joined by my usual suspects, or rather my co-hosts, Aaron Sams and Barry York. And today we're going to turn the question in our minds and have a conversation on how to balance, you might say, mercy with justice. And to give us a little bit of background, many of us have seen what we might call a social phenomenon in today's world with the rise of social media. Social media has become a platform for many people to begin slinging around accusations and to bring to light those things that are hidden, to make accusations against others for a whole host of topics. And tragically, for those that sit kind of on the sidelines to watch all of this unfold, we've seen some very devastating, some very heartbreaking allegations being made all around, where innocent people are being oppressed and abused, where powerful people are playing the role of the tyrant, it seems. And this really does seem to be a phenomenon in our day with the rise of social media. But as Christians, we are called to be guided both by mercy, but also by a true sense of justice. And so what I want to talk about today, and to open it up rather generally, is, you know, how do we begin to do that? So, I'm not just talking about a lot of the sexual allegations going around in culture today, but, you know, this is something that does enter into really the ordinary church life. So many times churches are divided over he said, she said narratives and certain things coming up and this person did that to me and this person did this to me. And as Christians, it's very important, both as our role in society and in the church, that we really think through that. So I'm just going to open it up. What are some of the biblical principles that come to mind when you guys think of allegations and accusations?
Well, it is as you're noting, Kyle, it is a incredible phenomenon currently. We're seeing a lot of powerful men right now, political figures, media figures, sports stars being accused, particularly men being accused of different levels of sexual molestation and abuse of women. And it seems like with the fall of Harvey Weinstein, it just opened up a huge box. And almost daily now, it seems like some other figure is having fingers pointed at him. And in some ways, if these men are guilty of these things, we can rejoice that they're, your sins do get found out. And what's whispered in secret gets shouted out on a housetop. If men are behaving in this manner, they need to be brought to account. And so for that, I rejoice that the power and abuse, it seems like some of that is going to be broken through this process if it continues to carry on the way that it seems to be. But I do think, as you're starting to allude to, that we have to be careful when we start hearing accusations. Satan is called the father of lies. And just because someone says something doesn't mean that it's automatically true. And so when we hear something in the media about someone, I think one of the first things we need to do is not just rejoice, aha, they got what was coming to them, but we need to be careful to make sure that what we're hearing is actually true or not. And one of the basic biblical principles with this subject has to do with how many witnesses are necessary. The Bible says every fact should be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. So if we just have one person saying something against an individual, that doesn't mean that that person's lying. I'm not saying that, but we need more evidence, and we need to make sure and confirm the facts around that accusation before we just accept it. So I think that's really important. I think that's really important in the church. Paul told Timothy, don't let an elder be accused except on the basis of two or three witnesses. I was involved in a case years ago in my presbytery where an elder was being accused of something, and it was brought to presbytery, and there was one name on this letter. And basically, we just said, we can't really handle this case any further until there's more evidence, other people who have witnessed this behavior that this person was claiming. And so we just had to drop it at that point and wait to see if further evidence came forth, which in this case did not, because we actually thought probably this was a more of a false witness of someone trying to get the pastor in trouble. So anyway, that's one of the most important elements, I think, from the scriptures is sufficient witnesses.
So, Barry, a lot of what you said, I would, you know, definitely agree with. Like, you know, if for those who have committed, you know, horrible acts against women, I hope they are held accountable and are punished for their crimes. So, Kyle, to your question, in terms of biblical principles, one is of justice. I hope that justice is served in all of the cases in which there was, you know, inappropriate conduct that happened. But, you know, Barry, you mentioned, you know, a number of witnesses. So what that makes me think about, and I'm kind of curious, and I don't want to go down the route of naming names here, but, you know, there are many instances in many of the recent allegations where there are multiple accounts from multiple women over multiple years against a particular individual. And Barry, I think that affirms what you're saying. Like, clearly this is a pattern of behavior that someone is engaged in, and those multiple witnesses, those multiple accounts kind of, you know, corroborate the fact that this person is behaving inappropriately and needs to be held accountable for their actions. And I hope that that comes to fruition through the legal system, not through the court of public opinion, but through the legal system. There are policies, there are procedures in place that allow someone to make an accusation and that allow someone to have a defense for themselves. And I hope that those situations are robust enough that justice can be served. Mm-hmm. So the other side of that, there are a couple instances that kind of make me raise my eyebrow. And one of those, and I do not take this as me saying that this person is guilty or this person is innocent, but there was Garrison Keillor was accused by one individual of an inappropriate contact. And the situation, so if you don't know who Garrison Keillor is, he's an NPR voice. He has a show called Prairie Home Companion. It's a show that I've listened to for many, many years. Now, again, I'm not saying that he did or did not carry out any sort of inappropriate behavior, but there is one accusation against him from one individual, and that seems to be a slightly different situation than those people who have clearly a pattern of abuse and a pattern of inappropriate behavior. So, Barry, to your point that, you know, multiple witnesses. Now, again, I'm not saying that something did or did not happen by the one accusation, because it's possible that it did. But I want to be very careful that justice goes through the appropriate processes and that people are given their due process through these situations, and also on the side of the accused and on the side of the victim. So the whole point of due process is that both sides are heard and both sides hopefully have justice afforded to them.
Yes, and I think that, again, we're talking about, in this case, people who aren't believers. But as we think about it in terms of being in the church, because we hear accusations in the church as well. I mean, it's hard, but, you know, these things shouldn't surprise us, that they're happening out in the, you know, the world, because the same types of things can happen in the church as well. And I think there needs to be the same type of process that is that takes place. I think the Bible tells us that, you know, if someone sinned against you, you're to go to them and confront them privately. I think there's certain cases, though, where we have to understand the principles that should be in operations. For instance, if a child says that an adult male has touched him or her inappropriately, we wouldn't expect that child just to go by themselves to their to the one that that they're saying has harmed them. We would have to have an adult in that situation go and help in this. And if it was of that nature, that's not just a little sin. That's a major deal, and you would have to involve not only the leadership of the church, but the laws of the land would say civil authorities would have to be involved as well. But we would do those things with the hope that the due process, as you're saying, Aaron, would get worked out. But I do think that in many matters, private confrontation should take place first in the church before we get on Twitter, for instance, and start saying so-and-so did such-and-such to me. I think that's very important for us as Christians to make sure that we're doing.
Barry, can I add to that? And feel free to tell me if you think I'm wrong. I think the important thing there with emphasizing private confrontations is that you have sought to do this outside of the public eye. You know, you brought up the example of a child, but, you know, wouldn't you say as a pastor that a woman who has been abused by a man, you're not going to say, well, you know, you need to go and do Matthew 18 and go meet with him and approach him about this on your own, right? Nope. What we are saying is,
yes,
before you do this in the public eye, have you privately, through proper, appropriate, protective measures, have you tried to address this? Is that yes, fair to say, do you think? Okay.
Oh, yeah. If a woman has been abused, then there needs to be, I would say at the minimum, probably two others going with her. I would want another lady there to support her and help anyone involved understand more of the feminine emotional side, the harm, the soul that's taken place, harm on the soul that's taken place there. And then a man to confront on behalf of this woman to stand with her. So in that kind of a case, it's because it's such a serious offense, then it's been ratcheted up beyond just a private type of confrontation.
Yeah, Kyle, I think you know what you're talking about with this being public. I'm not aware of any of these instances where the accusation was initially put forth on social media or anything like that. But I think we do hear about it through social media. We do hear about it through news outlets simply because that's just the nature of the world we live in. We have access to immediate information. This whole idea of 24-hour news cycle is something that is, you know, a very, very, very modern phenomenon in human history. It's really just kind of changed how we approach these topics and just the level to which they're placed in the forefront of our attention. It's definitely more so than they have been in the past. Just to say, I'm unaware of anything that has been made public initially by the accuser over social media, but I could be wrong about that as well.
Well, I think as I've read some of these stories, and I'll refer to one specific one because it has to do with the media, and it's the, you know, one of the news anchors for NBC News, Matt Lauer. It's clear that the women that he molested or abused spoke about it. They went and talked to some friends, as they report this in the media. They went and spoke to friends. It was so known that at a roast of Matt Lauer, there were actually jokes about his behaviors.
Ugh.
So they were all joking about it in certain settings. And what I see as the problem is is there wasn't the confrontation that should have taken place. This is where I think women especially need to be empowered. And I think this movement is doing that. It's helping women realize, you know, men aren't, don't have that right to touch you in these inappropriate ways. But when they do, there has to be, for a corporation, whether it's NBC News or a business or a church, there has to be clear channels that people have for dealing with these matters of abuse or conflict in their organization. So they should have been trained, you know, in this, we don't tolerate this kind of behavior here. If this happens to you, this is what you should do, so that the proper channels are in place where these things could be addressed. What usually happens is people don't want to address conflict, but they'll go around and talk about it with everyone else, and so everyone knows what's going on, but nobody's actually dealing or addressing the problem. And Jesus clearly tells us when it comes to sin, it has to be addressed.
Yeah, and I think a lot of, you know, what we're seeing is, I think people, specifically women, are finally, I think, being comfortable with bringing it up, because this is, I mean, this is really touchy, and there's a lot of stigma with it. There's a lot of, you know, shame that can be associated with, you know, with this type of thing, of even, you know, being a victim of this type of behavior, where, I mean, you don't want to just come out and tell people, hi, I've been the victim of a really horrible thing. Because that, I mean, that's embarrassing. That's that has a lot of stigma. So Barry, what you're saying about having channels and having ways to make it known are really, really important within the church, within businesses and whatnot. So it doesn't have to immediately go to media, but there are ways to deal with inappropriate behavior. And I, like you, I'm thankful that women who are speaking up feel now comfortable to be able to do so. And I, again, I hope that justice is served in situations of impropriety.
And it's, you know, the particularly I'm familiar with men who have led these kinds of lifestyles. They're very deceptive, very manipulative. They know how to frighten people, to try to keep them quiet. They lie. And sometimes they look on the outside, they look like they have it all together and would be the last person who would do something like this. And so it gets very difficult. But again, we have to teach people, if you've been hurt this way, if someone has done this to you, I know you feel shame, but this isn't your fault. And you need help, and we want to help you to be able to deal with this so that there can be proper justice rendered in situations like this.
So this is helpful, I think. I hope it's helpful to our listeners. We've been talking a little bit about the nature of justice in all of this. Barry, I appreciate emphasizing the need for witnesses. Right, Scripture is very, very clear about that. You in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19, we read that you will not even admit a charge without more than one witness. Right, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three shall a charge even be established. And that's not an Old Testament law. The Apostle Paul draws that out in 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Timothy 5. We see that there's this principle of the necessity of witnesses. How should the church, you've talked about policies to administer justice and to see justice served in situations like this. How do you think the church can actively demonstrate mercy so that we both guard this biblical principle of not rushing to judgments, but also have a huge concern, which God has a huge heart for the abused and the oppressed? How can the church cultivate that type of environment where it's both, it's not necessarily just being a yes man and rubber stamping everything because justice demands that we do these things, but at the same time, you don't want with a victim of these things, whatever it is, whatever nature the accusation is, to just, you know, drown them with policies. So how can we show mercy? How can the church be an agent of mercy to minister to those who are abused or have been oppressed?
Well, I think, first of all, when someone ever comes and talks about these issues, I mean, we've got to really take what they're saying to us very seriously. Unless there is ample reason to believe someone's lying. I have had, on two different occasions I can remember over a couple decades of ministry, so it wasn't often, but because a woman was involved with somebody else, was saying things that weren't true and ended up being proven not to be true, admitted to not being true in a situation. So you do have to be careful, but all in all, I'm saying when a woman or a child comes and says that this has happened to them, I think we need to believe them and to encourage them, begin to find ways to minister to the pain that they've gone through. Again, when I've had a woman open up to me, I'm pretty immediately trying to bring my wife or another woman in the congregation that can sympathize and help her and minister to her. So I think that's first and foremost, is really listening to them, making sure you understand the facts, taking what they're saying very, very seriously. And if it's a, you know, if it's an abusive situation, then I think we need to find ways to protect the women and children that are involved. Again, you can't always rush to judgment unless you feel like there's a life danger online. But if so, we've got to find ways to get them out of that situation and have separation for a time so that we can hopefully confront the abuser and try to work toward that person's repentance and see if there's hope of reconciliation in this matter.
I really appreciate that emphasis. Barry, you talked about bringing your wife in. You know, I think we need to remember in the church, both with just maybe with women, with children, even with some men, right? It can be an exceedingly intimidating thing to come to a session or a group of elders. And we need to be sensitive to that's not easy to do. It's not easy for anybody, but especially people under these circumstances who have been oppressed and abused. All right. We believe that only men should be elders. But at the same time, I really appreciate that emphasis of bringing another woman in, because we need to recognize in situations like this that this can be intimidating. As Aaron said, there's shame, there's guilt often associated with it. And now you've got to go appear before all the elders of the church or whatever. And that can be frightening. And I think we need to go an extra length to make sure that people know there's nothing to be intimidated about here. You know, we are here to minister to you and to help you. So
now, I think sorry, one just other thing ahead. I would just add real quickly to that, Kyle, is that we also have to protect the information. So because these situations are shameful, that doesn't mean everyone needs to know. In our session, even though it was a relatively small session, there were some occasions where I didn't tell the session everything. There was another elder maybe involved with me and some women. And at certain levels, we were dealing with this. Now, if it was, you know, an important issue, it was involving the whole congregation, that type of thing, yes, the elders are going to know. But we have to be careful even how we share the information with people who are responsible in the church, because we can unknowingly be inflicting further shame on people. So we need to ask the question, all the elders need to know this? There were a time or two where I would tell the elders I was involved in a situation, but I didn't tell them all the details. And I said, you know, if I need to, I'll tell you, but I think right now, you know, this is where we are, and let's just leave it here. And because we trusted each other, that wasn't a problem.
Yep. Aaron, what were you going to add?
I don't remember.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, Aaron.
That's all right.
Must have been very, I'm sure it would have been helpful.
Truly profound. Oh, I remember what it was. Okay, so in the situation where it would be extremely difficult for someone to, you know, to talk to their elders, to go, you know, say, hey, you know, this certain situation happened to me. I need help. I need counseling. I need protection, whatever it happens to be. Would it be appropriate for them to send a representative to make that initial contact. You know, say like, you know, I'm really embarrassed, but they confided in a friend and I've told this friend it's okay to go talk to them, just to kind of get the ball rolling. Cause I, to help break down the barrier to seeking out help and support. Is that, would that be appropriate?
I believe so. Yeah.
Yeah. I think, and go ahead and tell me I'm a total spineless person. I think in an ideal world, and or under ordinary circumstances, we have ways by which to address this, and they're rooted in the scriptures and they're grounded in the scriptures. And it's a very clear process. At the same time, I think sometimes we don't live in the ideal world, nor do we live in the ordinary world. And I guess I would side on the side of maybe it's mercy or gentleness, and just say, you know, I understand that not everybody's going to understand these processes. There is, sometimes circumstances are going to be very difficult to follow those to a T. And so let's do it as closely as we can. But if you need help in this situation, like you were suggesting, Aaron, I personally would not have a huge problem with that. So, And I would, as a good Presbyterian, say that's extraordinary and not ordinary. So
there's a whole other side of this too, Kyle and Aaron, I think we probably should think about is, you know, what do you do if you're accused or falsely accused? I've actually been in those kinds of situations, and it's not fun, and it's hard. And I'm the kind of person, if someone points out an error that's there, I try to be like live in such a way that I'm receptive to that and I want to correct what I've done. But when you're accused of something that you actually haven't done, I found that to be one of the most difficult situations of life to deal with. And the one thing I did do, and it's kind of encouraged in the Psalms, is the Psalms really help you to pray and to express some of these emotions of being lied against, of having those who are trying to bring you down. Psalm 109 verse 4 says, "In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer." And I think that's one of the first things we have to do is just turn to prayer, because ultimately, if we try to just defend ourselves and trust in our flesh to defend ourselves, we're gonna fail, and we really have to ask God to rise up and be our defender.
At the same time, and I really appreciate that. I have been in situations where I've been falsely accused, and while there's that personal element to it of yielding to prayer and remembering Jesus Christ, who though he was falsely accused, didn't open his mouth. Proverbs still does teach us that wisdom tells us that a good reputation is to be had. And I think in circumstances, and not to get into all the details, I do think there's an appropriate biblical defense. That has to happen. I think the situations that I'm thinking of where false accusations have happened, it has amazed me to see how quickly that has had ramifications. To see how quickly that false accusation spread, and suddenly you've got a group of people who are angry with you because they've received this accusation, and yet there's no truth to it. And I remember that happening. I remember my eyes just being opened to, wow, here's how pastors and ministries can be destroyed within minutes in some sense, right? And so there does need to still be this, you know, there is a biblical right to stand up and to be able to say, this is inaccurate or this is wrong. You know, those same commandments in scripture that tell us that we need a multiplicity of witnesses also warn very strongly against false witness. That those who are of a wicked heart, who are leveling false accusations, what is it in Deuteronomy, the punishment that's due for the sin that they're accusing needs to fall now upon their heads. And maybe that's something in our churches and in our society, we need to try to reclaim as well is the seriousness of false accusations. You know, you accuse somebody in social media and it proves to be false. Well, you're going to lose some Twitter followers. But there's a seriousness and a gravity to false accusations. So,
mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And I think again, it's not very comfortable. And I appreciate what you're saying that, yeah, you start with prayer and bring it to the Lord and ask him, but the way that the Lord will defend is to follow proper channels. And in the church, again, if we're structuring it biblically, there should be ways to be able to go before the right authorities and allow there to be due process to work out to determine whether something is true about a person or not. And again, fortunately, in my case, that's the way things worked out. But again, it was a very difficult time in my life to have to go through that. Yeah.
Well, guys, that brings us to the end of this episode, more of a sobering one, but one that a topic that probably needs to be addressed and talked about more. And I think from our hearts, we would encourage people to be truthful, but if you're laboring under the weight of these things, to make it known and to follow those proper channels that Christ might be honored and glorified even in tragic circumstances. So that brings us to the end of this episode of 3GT. Be sure to check us out on iTunes, subscribe to the podcast, or visit us at 3GT.fm.